Welcome to the weekly podcast from Ashford Baptist, an active evangelical community church of all ages and many nationalities based in the centre of Ashford, Kent in the UK. We hope you enjoy the message.
Morning, everyone. The reading this morning is from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, and the first 10 verses. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbandana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the God, the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, Amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Pelaiah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength."
When Helen said to me that you were doing a series on spiritual discipline, and would I pick up the scripture and the word, my mind went into panic. After all, everybody here will of course know the Bible, will of course understand its importance, and really just what can I say? So began a journey for me of both prayer, trusting the Lord to help my thinking. And I ask you this morning that as you listen, you ask the Lord, what is he saying to you? Because sometimes the Holy Spirit can speak something completely different from what I'm saying. So just open your hearts and your minds as you do it. But the other day, I can see if this works. No, I'm going to have to do this every time I want the slide to advance, I think. The other day, I was clearing out the loft. We've moved house 6 times in so many years. And I think we've moved box to house to house to house. And we decided that's it. We really need to clear out the loft. And I found an old set of pictures from when Lynn and I were, courting's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? But going out together and when we were just before we were getting married. And it brought back memories of Lynn and I were in a music and youth group, like Riding Lights, touring the country, giving testimony, and basically bringing the word of God into bore stalls, into kind of churches, church halls, and everything else. And we had this Moray 1300 that we loaded up with speakers and lights and everything. We had a cast of 20 that we used to go around. And I used to be so exhausted at the end of the day that I used to go to sleep in the footwell, put L plates on and linears to drive home. I don't think that's very appropriate. But one of the things that we relied on was this thing called a roadmap. These days, we don't kind of use them. We kind of pull out the phone and get the sat nav working. And we don't think about roadmaps. But I do remember one occasion when we were going to go on holiday and we were going to go to Switzerland with Lynn's parents. And Lynn's dad had the map out for months in advance, studying which route we would go. Daily he would consult it. He even equipped the car with every spare part you could possibly think about. And as we went, it was constantly looking at the map, constantly thinking about, okay, what do we need to do? What diversion do we need to take? And it made me think about, well, if the Bible is our roadmap for life, how often do we consult it? How often do we dig into it? If it's about a relationship with God and understanding Him and about building that, how much quality time do I spend in looking at the Bible? You see, it's very easy for me. Okay, I'll get the Bible out. Let's have a quick look. But it's I don't have to think about it. I don't have to immerse myself in it. I don't have to look at it particularly. And I wonder whether or not going to church, I kind of think about it like that. Well, that's my Bible. I've done my Bible reading. Well, some good news. I found out through doing a bit of research that 5.8 million people now attend a discipleship group. And that's up from 3.7 million in 2018. I thought that's great. Until it said at the end, this is largely in the younger population. 67% of churchgoers read the Bible weekly. But sadly, only 9% look at the Bible on a daily basis. 99% of Christians don't refer to that roadmap every day. Interestingly, I kind of sat back at that and thought, okay, how much time do I spend? And I thought, okay, yeah, I do my daily Bible study. I spend 15 minutes maybe to look at the Bible and the passage and a commentary, and I spend 10 minutes in prayer. And then I thought, hang on, 15 minutes in 1,404 minutes a day is less than 1%. 99% of my time is spent in sleeping, maybe looking at apps, maybe looking at the television, maybe doing other thing, working. 1% do I get to look at God's word, His direction for my life, and doing it. Good thing is actually preaching pushes you to actually get into it a bit deeper. But I wanted to give you some context and just think about particularly what did the Jews do? And I want to think about the context first of all. Most of the Jews had been taken into captivity. Reports had come to Nehemiah when he was in Babylon about the sad state of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah had found favor with the king Artaxerxes. And he secures permission to return to his homeland in order to rebuild walls. The book of Nehemiah tells of that story of the return of the exiles and the rebuilding. Neighboring rulers, and I'm going to have to do it now, Sambalak, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, did not like that idea at all. They attempt to lure Nehemiah away from the city for some negotiating, but Nehemiah, under God's instruction, senses the trap and declines the invitation. For the people in the town, for the builders, there was a great deal of anxiety. They were even told, whilst they're building, to carry arms in case they came. And in fact, at the end, it was not just the men, it was the men and the women, and they posted watchtowers to keep an eye out. Can you imagine that anxiety as that building went up? They just always wondered, when were the opposition of the tribes going to come and lay waste to the city again? They had met constant opposition from their enemies, such that the workers were really concerned about what was going on. Eventually, the walls go up, and there's a collective sigh of relief. The gates and the doors are secure. Nehemiah had managed to galvanize 42,000 people, which are the returned, and the people that were living still in Jerusalem. And for me, I suggest that you really read those first seven chapters to get a real understanding of what was God doing? How was he preventing the other people? But take some time to look at those seven chapters. But we're not going to do it. We're going to look at what happened at the point that it's built, because you'd think that's a massive cause for celebration. But the people of Jerusalem decided to take a different action. They said, Ezra, you've discovered the book of the law, of the word. Read it to us. Tell us. Now, that first five books is what was known as the Pentateuch, or Chumash, and consisted of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It was the foundation of their law. And what I found was interesting, you can read the scripture again, I'm not going to go through it again, but all the people were assembled. The whole, it says, the whole city came together for the law to be read to them. And we know that now from scripture, that's about 42,000 people crowded together, hungry for God's word. Ezra gets onto the platform to read the word with his army of helpers. As the people hear, there's an outcry of emotion. It must have been quite a spectacle. I don't know. I suppose we can get a picture of a football ground now with 40-odd thousand in. But imagine within a confined space in Jerusalem, there's 42,000. It's not just a soul activity. Did you notice that the people assembled in the square before the water gate? This is a public spot. Usually the reading of the law is confined to the temple and only the men would hear it. Okay? The women were always outside. And it kind of suggests all those that could understand. So it doesn't just talk about the men and women, but it's everybody, which means there's probably young people and children as well. It was on the first day of the 7th month. And the word was for all that wanted to hear. Think about it. Men, women, children, old, young, rich, poor, lacking, learned, possibly even those that were unclean by the Jewish law, were all together in this. It kind of breaks every cultural consideration that was going on. It broke down walls, emotional walls and physical walls of the people, that they could come together because the passion was for the Lord. Barriers are broken down, traditions are removed, and God takes center stage. And so the preparations are made. A platform is built. Dignitaries are assembled. Ezra gets up, clears his throat, opens the book and begins to read. And he reads for 6 hours. And the people are standing up. So I promise you I won't be 6 hours. But there's real thought and preparation as the platform is built so all could see and hear. Not only were the acoustics, I'm not knowing what the acoustics were, he obviously had people around him that he could send out into the crowd to try and help. Because as Ezra unrolls the scroll, and I kind of wonder how big that scroll was if it's got five books of the law in it, they stood. And they stood for that 6 hours as a mark of respect. This is the word of the Lord. They give it time. They stand, keeping their focus on Ezra. And Nehemiah tells us that the people listened attentively. No squirming in their seats, no wriggling, no jiggling. They stood in quiet respect and listened to the word of God. It boggles the mind. We sometimes struggle to sit for 20 minutes and listen to a sermon. They stood for 6 hours, passionately and attentively listening to the word of God. They were so hungry and eager to hear. As the word is read, there's an outpouring of praise. You see them falling to the floor and saying, Amen. They understood what was going on. Ezra did not just read the word, but he used the team to explain it, to give time, to make sure that the text was clearly understood and what its application meant to them. We call it expository preaching. But for the men, this may have been a long time since they'd heard the word. For the women, it may have been the first time. But clearly they weren't clear on how to interpret it and apply it. So I'm trying to picture the scene that there's these other names that are going round into the crowd trying to help them. And I try to get the picture of maybe some of these people in their priestly garments sitting down with an old lady or some of the old women and saying, look, this is the word of the Lord. This is what it means. Some may be talking to other men, dealing with their own issues, but talking to them about this is what it means for you. Can you imagine what was going on in a crowd of 42,000, that the word of the Lord and his spirit was going out? Interestingly, what we know is there was a major impact. As it says here, Nehemiah, the Ezra, the priests and the teachers and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this is the day that's holy. Don't mourn. Don't weep. Because clearly, as the word was being read, it didn't just enter the mind. And as they understood it, it entered their hearts. They weep. Historians and commentators don't really know why they were crying. But think about it for a moment. You haven't heard or had access to a Bible for years. You've hungered for it, and now it's read. And you see it coming to life before you. You're amazed and awed. And maybe as you've been in exile for over there, you're just so glad to be back and in the presence of Jerusalem. Maybe as you hear the word, you're carrying a load of pain, of guilt, of shame. And you're overwhelmed by that. But you're hearing the word that God is faithful and he loves his people. Maybe you're worried about those tribes outside, Sambalat, Tobiah, and Jeshan. And you hardly dare hope that your land is safe and you'll live in peace. Whatever the reason, whatever the conviction, clearly the repentance and the heart of the people were turned. The people recognize their failure to follow God's commands and the resultant consequences, and the people are cut to the heart. Human emotion hasn't changed much over the centuries. When the word of the Lord is accepted and we allow it into our hearts, there's a reaction, usually one of humility, usually one of praise, of wonder, sometimes tears of gratitude, as we've had this morning, tears of repentance. Ezra sees what's going on and so does Nehemiah, and he says, stop, hang on. Remember, this is the day the Lord's made. Rejoice and be glad in it. He gets more specific. He tells them, go and eat in choice food. So I hope some of you are taking mums out to a decent meal or having a nice meal today. But as you do, remember, the word of the Lord is, go rejoice. It's good. Nehemiah's antidote to sorrow and grieving was to celebrate, and reminds each one present, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What are the takeaways from this? First of all, there is real power in the word of God, in the scripture. Revival and growth continually comes forward when the word of God is prioritized and understood. It reminded me of Hebrews 4, and I'll just read it. God's word is alive and working. It's sharper than the sharpest sword and cuts all the way into us. It cuts deeper into the place where soul and spirit are joined. God's word cuts to the center of our joints and our bones. It judges the thoughts and feelings of our hearts. We need to spend time in God's word. Secondly, worship and obedience. True worship involves coming into that word, spending quality time in the word so that we understand God, and brings us into that place of humility, worship, and obedience. Clearly, as in this situation, God was at work in people's hearts as they heard and immersed themselves. Let me ask you a question, see if I can do it. Whose hands up if you've got a favourite verse of scripture? Anybody got a favourite verse of scripture? God, only two people. Go on. I'm going to be really mean now. Anybody? I haven't got a microphone. Anybody care to share what their favourite verse of scripture is? Well, you had your hand up.
So I have my hand up. So I've got loads, but Psalm 121. It's a psalm that I learned by heart when I was a little girl in Sunday school. And I look to the hills. Where's my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's very special to me.
Thank you.
I was going to say Isaiah 41:10, which talks about God being for us, not forsaking us, not being fearful, and his righteous arm being over us.
One of my favourite verses is from Psalm 139. Most of you will know it, it's David's psalm. But there's a verse 9 and 10 which says, if I look to the rising of the sun, which would have been in the east, or as far as the seas, which would have been right over on the west, as far as I could, your hand will hold me, your hand will hold me fast. And it's important to embed those scriptures in our lives. They're so important. There's a scripture, you know, it's Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp that guides my steps, a light that shows the path I should take. There's a tough one in James. James 1:22. Do what God's teaching says. Don't just listen and do nothing. When you only sit and listen, you're fooling yourselves. Hearing God's teaching and doing nothing is like looking at your face in the mirror and doing nothing about what you saw. You go away and immediately forget how bad you looked. That's me in the morning. But when you look into God's perfect law and sets people free, pay attention to it. If you do what it says, you will have God's blessing. Never just listen to his teaching and forget what you heard. God's roadmap for our lives is his word. One of the things I learned, marriage is not always easy, but the importance of spending quality time, and for a person that's rushed off his feet and likes to do it, so having given quality time for a relationship is really important. Quality time in the Bible is fundamentally important. And if the Bible is our roadmap to life, and is our self-help book to keep us encouraged, to keep us on the straight and narrow, it is the only self-help book that we need. I did a bit of other research, which I like doing. Did you know there's over 417,000 self-help books listed on Amazon? And over 15,000 new self-help titles are published annually. People are going to some incredible places for self-help, where we have one book that gives us a real guidance to our life, is a roadmap to freedom, it gives health warnings, and it gives amazing promises. And how much time do we spend in it? How much time do we spend, quality time, when it comes to prioritizing scripture? You can't build a relationship without quality time. So if we're serious about our busy day and about our relationship with God, I guess my question and my challenge is to me and to all of us, are you going to be one of the 9% that spends time daily in study, or one of the 99% that says, I'm too busy, I haven't got time, or it's not a priority? If we've given our life to Christ and want to know about him and his promises, if we spend time in that. I know some of you have discipleship groups, and I would encourage you, if you're not in a discipleship group, to be in one, and I'll tell you why. Some time ago, I actually contracted with a member of my church to hold me to account, to check up on me. Are you doing your daily reading? How are you doing? How are you progressing? Because I know I'm not very disciplined sometimes. And I can come and do a service, but it's really important for me to have somebody to hold me to account. Who's going to hold you to account? If this is serious, if reading the Bible, if getting to know God's word, and having somebody that can maybe help explain, like they did it before Ezra had, who are you engaging with? Not just a preacher on a Sunday. I would really encourage you, if you're not in part of a discipleship group, to really think about it seriously. But also, if you can't do that, or you're not able to do that, Find somebody who can hold you to account and say, how are you doing? How are you doing on keeping that to account? Fortunately, I've not been back in my church for about 3 weeks, but he'll jump on me, I know, when I get back. How are you doing? And I've also discovered something else that's new. I have a new friend that every morning comes and does Bible study with me, doesn't he, Lynn? I have a little dog, King Charles Cavalier, and I go and sit in my office and study, and he'll come and sit with me during that time. I was like, that's never happened before. But it's just great. I can now go and sit there, and my dog can sit with me, and we can look at the Bible together. I don't bother explaining it to him. It's probably a bit beyond him. But remember, please, that the Bible is the best self-hope we've got. It's the best roadmap. Yes, I know we've got this, but it's really good sometimes to get the book out and look at it. It gives us direction. It gives us comfort. It gives us warning. It gives us encouragement. It gives us hope. In closing, I'd just like to read something from my daily reading on Wednesday, based on Psalm 51, verse 1. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter the presence of your holy hill? And the explanation was this. For the Jews, in the formalized worship of Jerusalem, the sanctuary worshippers, in other words, mostly the men, would ask the question before they went into the temple. So they'd ask this question, who may worship in your sanctuary? Who may enter the presence of your holy hill? And the priest would reply with a list of 10 requirements. I'll just cover 2. Take God's word seriously. The second one, order your lives accordingly. The Lord wants his people to spend time with him in getting to know him and his ways, searching their hearts to identify the things they've done, sometimes failed to do. In this way, they can enter into worship with a humble, repentant attitude and longing for forgiveness and a sense of delight. You know, one of the things I asked myself this morning, Lord, may you be proud of the words that I say. Not may I be proud, but do we ask ourselves, Lord, I want you to be proud today. What does that mean I have to do? So we're coming in a minute to the ultimate sacrifice, to remember what God has done. And I ask you to think about all we've said with regard to Scripture. This is blessed. It's our remembrance. It's our thanksgiving. It's our acknowledgement of our future. And with that, I'm going to ask the group if they'll come back up and lead us into worship with a humble heart as we lead into communion.
Thanks for listening to this. To make sure you hear more messages like these, please subscribe so you don't miss out. To find out more about Ashford Baptist, visit our website, ashfordbaptist.org.uk, or follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Ashford Baptist.